So some actual labels, instructions on some consumer goods. On a Sears hair dryer, it reads, "Do not use while sleeping." On a microwave oven manual, it says, "Do not use for drying pets." How about this one? On a bar of Dial soap, the directions say, "Use like regular soap." And now this one will make you think a little bit. On a bag of Fritos, it says, "You could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside." All right. How about this one? On the bottom of a tiramisu dessert, on the bottom of the box, it says, "Do not turn upside down." And then here's the last one, my favorite. On Boots children's cough medicine, it says, "Do not drive a car or operate heavy machinery after taking this medicine." So look, there's lots of information in the world that we're bombarded with. Some of it silly, some of it accurate. There's a lot of myths in the world. And today we're going to look at four myths about walking with God. To do that, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 32. And so just to give a little bit of a synopsis and maybe catch you up to speed and where in the world is happening in Genesis, like right at this point, because we're catching it mid-story. So you can be getting out your Bibles if you want to right now. Getting out something, if you want to write down some ideas. And I'm going to give you a few ideas of what's happening as we get ready to engage this story about Jacob. So Jacob is going to be the main character in this chapter and in our scriptures today. Jacob is returning to the promised land. He's been gone for 20 years. He's been on a 20-year journey, shall we say. He's returning home. And he's coming home to do two things. One of these things he's doing is he's coming home to fulfill his destiny. God has promised to give him and his descendants the physical land of the promised land. God has promised that his descendants will be as numerous as the grains of dust. God has promised that all of the people in the world are going to be blessed through Jacob and Jacob's descendants. God's promised to be with him, and God has promised to bring him back to this promised land safely. So he is coming home to fulfill his destiny, but he's also coming home to face a death sentence. 20 years prior, when he was leaving town, his brother Esau said, "I am going to kill you as soon as Dad dies." So, for safety reasons, Jacob leaves. So now, a lot has changed in those 20 years, and Jacob is on a migration journey back into the promised land. And there's a lot of interesting and insightful things that happen in our passage of Scripture today, and I'd like you to follow along as I read in Genesis chapter 32. The scriptures will be on the screen as well. You can obviously look in your own scriptures. Verse 1. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. That's a pretty cool thing. Angels of God are meeting you on your journey. That's a good sign. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named the place Mahanaim. So let's just take a pause, all right? We're catching the story right in midstream here. Jacob's traveling. These angels come and they meet with him on his journey, signifying that Jacob has the favor of God on him. Jacob is a godly man. God is pleased with him. God is with him. God is giving him this encouragement because he's getting ready to do something that's going to involve some threat. Jacob, now he sends messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructs these servants that go, "This is what you're to say to my lord Esau." So he's not calling him lord like God. He's saying, "He is my master." This is a confession of his humility toward his brother. And it's what you're supposed to say. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. This is a hint toward, look, I got a lot of stuff, and if I need to buy you off, I can do it. Okay, let's keep the peace. Now, I'm sending this message to my Lord that I might find favor in your eyes. He's got this continued posture of humility toward his brother. And when the messengers return to Jacob, they say, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. All right, so if this was a movie, this would be the point where the music becomes dark and ominous, and the mood shifts, like right on that phrase, and like Jacob's face, he wouldn't have to say a word, Jacob's face would tell it all. He is filled with dread and fear. So, verse 7, in great distress, fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. Then Jacob prayed. This is the first recorded prayer that Jacob has in the scriptures. And it's a good prayer. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. So he's reminding God, look, I know who you are. You're the God of everything. That's a good way to start your prayers. And then he even reminds God of things that he's told him. That'd be like us going to God in scripture and saying, okay, or in our prayer and saying, okay, God, like, you said this and this and this and this. Like, that's a good way to make sure that we're expressing our hearts to God, making sure that it's not that we need to remind God of things that he already knows, but it's a good part of a good way to pray to God to say, okay, look, let's just make sure everybody's on the same page here. Verse 10, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. I left with nothing, and now look at all of this that I have, God, and it's all your goodness and blessing that you've given me. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. A very, very simple request. For I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, it's like he's reminding him, but you said, remember, you said, I will make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And the first myth that arises out of this passage of scripture here is this: a godly person experiences no fear. Jacob is a godly man. Jacob has a level of faithfulness in his walking with God. And Jacob is petrified. You know, and I think that this myth relates to this concept that we might think that so-called spiritual people are somehow above fear. That we're so spiritual that we should disconnect from the circumstances of the world and rise above that emotion of fear. And in fact, I just think that that's a bit, I don't know, kind of like a Pollyanna naive idea about life. It's not realistic. And it's wrong. Because when we face losing something we love, fear is a natural response. I think about a parent who learns of the news that their child is deeply lost in drug abuse. There's a fear that grips your gut. Or the fear that grabs you when a doctor gives a diagnosis of a terminal disease. And often when we face these horrific life circumstances, it's not just for ourselves that we're fearful. Usually, the fear relates to the people that we love because we see the impact that's going to have on them. And Jacob is deeply concerned for his family, and he is deeply caught in fear. And he does the exact thing we ought to do when we're afraid. In fear, he turns to God. He lays his requests out, and he says, God, please come and help me. And I think that one of the dangers of believing this myth is that you might put pressure on yourself to label your fears as sin at times. And instead of viewing your fear as a tool, you view it as something that should be ignored or minimized or sort of shoved aside. You try to just get over it. But in fact, our fears are a tool that God will use to drive us to Him. And in that feeling of desperation, we recognize that He's the source of power. He is the source of what we need to get through it, to overcome it. And I think a second danger is that we disconnect from true and accurate pain that we may be facing in life. The hard reality is that life is not always easy. It's not always nice. And when we face our fears, it gives us the ability to process through the deeper pain that's in us. God doesn't want us to just sort of shallowly skip through life, but in fact, to fully embrace the range of our emotions and to just lay it out to God and say, God, I am freaked out by what is happening in my life, about what might happen in my life. And I'm just going to lay it before you, and I'm saying, please, please come and rescue me. Please come and do your work, whatever that work is. I need you. That's what Jacob does here. Now let's read on and continue here in verse 13 and see what happens next. So Jacob's laid out this nice prayer. So he spent the night there, and from what he had he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. This is a gift worthy of a king. I mean, this is a gigantic financial gift that he's going to be giving his brother. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and he said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. So it's like he had a herd with a servant, a herd with a servant, a herd. He's got a bunch of them just lined up in groups. And he instructed the one in the lead with these instructions. When my brother Esau meets you and asks, well, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you're to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau. And he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts. That word pacify is a really cool Hebrew word. It means to cover his face. So Jacob is projecting and thinking that Esau on his face has a facial expression of anger and revenge. And what he's hoping to do is to cover his face with all of these good gifts so that now Esau is going to greet him with a big smile instead of a big frown and some actions of regret. And he says, I'm sending on it. And so later when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me, which means he's going to forgive him. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So he's got everything lined up. He's going to spend the night in the camp. And that night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone. Now let's just stop right there for a second. We're in mid-verse, I understand. But let's just get the scene, all right? He's petrified. He's organized and sent off all the gifts. He's got his group divided into two just in case he gets attacked. He's in the middle of the night now. He can't sleep. So he wakes up. He crosses his family, his most cherished part of everything he has. He crosses them across the river. And then now he's on the other side of the river and he's all alone. It's dark. There's not a light anywhere around there except the stars and the moon. And he can hear the river running. He can feel the coolness in the air. And he is alone. And he's afraid. And he's offered up this prayer to God to rescue him and to save him. What would you think God is going to do now with Jacob? Doesn't it seem like God would come to him and give him a big hug and say, it's going to be all right? Jacob, like, you're my chosen father of the nation of Israel. It's okay. Everything's going to be all right with Esau. I know he's coming. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. I would expect that to happen. Now, I know a bunch of you know the story, but for those of you who don't, I hope you're in a moment of tension. So, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him till daybreak. Like, how many hours would that be? I mean, it's dark, right? It's the middle of the night at some point. 5, 6, 7, 8 hours of wrestling. And who is this man? Like, and when the man saw that he could not overpower him, that's really interesting because this man is going to tell us later, this man is God in human form. And so not only does God come to him and wrestle him, which is very interesting, we're going to talk about that in a second, but he has limited his powers to be somewhat equal to Jacob so that there is a multiple hour wrestling match that goes on and the man cannot overpower Jacob. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. It's dislocated. And as he wrestled with the man. You can't wrestle with a dislocated hip. It's the fulcrum of your strength. So there's this wrestling match that God has been in with Jacob and it's gone on for hours and hours, dislocate the hip, and now, like, and so here's what I wonder. How does that wrestling match start? Jacob, you know, he's all alone. I don't know, is he sitting on a rock? Is he laying down on the dirt? Who knows what? Like, does this man just come up and, like, tap him on the shoulder? All right, bring it on, let's go. Jacob be like, what is going on? I thought I was alone out here. Or does he sneak up behind him? He's like, oh, I'm going to get him. He's like, tackle him. Jacob's like rolling around on the ground. I mean, look, if you're wrestling for that many hours, this is a physical, rough encounter. You're going to be sweaty. You're going to be dirty because you're rolling on the ground. You're going to be bruised. You're going to be scraped up. This is gnarly. Like, God, what in the world is God doing here? Where's the big old comfort of love and the whispering of saying it's going to be okay? Myth number two. God will always give us comfort when we experience fear and anxiety. The question that emerges here is, why would God wrestle Jacob instead of giving him comfort and peace? And I think God does this because God is more interested in giving Jacob what he needs than giving Jacob what he wants. God has been trying to give Jacob blessings his entire life. And every step of the way, Jacob has been in various levels of either kind of fighting it and refusing it, or kind of scheming and working toward getting it on his own merits. And God knows the character of Jacob, just like he knows our character. He knows our faults and he knows our strengths. And we go to him with requests just like Jacob went to him with requests. And God, because he loves Jacob so much, knows that to give him the thing he's asking for will not be good. And so he gives him something that he was surely not expecting. He gives him a wrestling match. Because he knew that in the struggle, Jacob would experience something that he needed, which we're going to get to as we continue on in the story here a little bit. But the point is that God is going to move us toward holiness through our experiences and our struggles. That is what God is primarily looking for, like in us as his people. He wants us to grow, to become like him. So I was thinking about like how sometimes we kind of treat God like a heavenly vending machine, where we kind of put in our prayers, like our money, and then we push the little button and say, oh, this is what I want now. And then, you know, the little wheels turn, boom, and it drops in and we grab it. And we're like, hey, that's really nice. Thanks, God. And I'm going to go on my way. And certainly God wants us to come to him with our requests. But he loves us way too much to just give us anything we ask for, because sometimes we ask for dumb things. We think it's good, but it's really not good for us. Some dangers of believing this myth would be that confusion and despair might set in if God doesn't comfort you immediately when you ask for it. And you might even start questioning, well, gosh, do I really know God? I mean, maybe I'm just such a messed up person that God's deciding to punish me with all of these hard things that I'm going through. And that we might actually miss out on the spiritual lesson that God is trying to teach us as he wrestles with us for a season. The wrestling match doesn't last forever, but there are seasons of wrestling. I think of the example of a velvet glove or a hammer. When I was growing up, I'm not sure who told me this, but I was told, look, you're going to get what you're going to get. And if you'd like to have it given to you with a velvet glove, then you can have it that way. That's choice one. And then somewhere along the way, if you keep saying no to this velvet glove that comes along your way, then maybe it'll come to you with the force of a hammer. And I said, I think I'll take the velvet glove. Because I don't want the pain that comes with the brokenness. But sometimes that's what we need. And that's what Jacob needed. Because Jacob was going to learn through this encounter and this lesson that it's not his strength that made him into a great godly man, but it was God's strength and God's strength alone. Jacob's been wrestling with that thing his whole life, trying to do things his own way. Now, let's continue with the story as Jacob and God in the form of a man have this conversation. The man says, now, Jacob's got a dislocated hip, and they're tired, they're worn out, and it's almost morning. And the man said to him, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob is clinging to God. Dislocated hip, no more wrestling, he's holding on for dear life. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. This was an admission of his basically all of the things that had been a part of his past. He was a schemer and he was a deceiver his whole life. And in the admission of that, the word Jacob means deceiver. He was admitting who he had been in the past, and God is going to give him a new identity here. And then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God. You have clung to God and with humans and have overcome. I think of that clinging like, he has no power except just the ability to cling at this point. He is completely powerless except to cling. The man at this point can do anything with Jacob that he wants. I think of it like being behind a ski boat and you're laying on an inner tube. Anybody ever done that? And you have no power on the tube. You are at the complete discretion and will of the boat driver. And depending on how nice or mean that boat driver is, man, he can punish you. So you cling for dear life as you get whipped all around the lake and you're tumbling and flying up in the air, and you just cling and you do not let go. That's what Jacob is doing here. He's like, I will not let go of you, God. Jacob says, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The myth that emerges from this one is, thy will be done encapsulates our posture. Now, I don't want anybody to get confused or frustrated with me by what I'm saying here. Thy will be done is, I understand, that's a quote from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus includes it in the Lord's Prayer. We pray it, and it is a very appropriate attitude for us to take toward God. Absolutely. But what this passage of Scripture shows us, and others show us as well, is that that's not the only attitude we should take toward God, about just always passively kicking back and saying, all right, God, whatever you want to do, I am up for that. Jacob is asking for God, asking something from God tenaciously. And I wonder, like, how tenaciously am I asking God for things? Persistently coming with to God with the attitude of Jacob, saying, look, I am not letting go of this. And note now that he's not just coming up with some random idea. Jacob is asking God to give him the very thing God has already told him he's going to give him, which is the blessing. Many times through this narrative of Jacob, God has said, look, you're going to be blessed. I mean, I went over all those, that kind of that review of those promises that God had already given him. God's already said, I'm going to give you all this stuff. Jacob, in this scenario, he's asking and clinging for God to give him the very thing that God's already said you can have. That's really important. If you're thinking about, okay, that's a cool idea. I'm not just going to kick back and just do whatever. I'm going to like really cling on to God, and I'm going to start asking him for stuff like all the time. Every day, God, here I go. Well, you can't just come up with just any idea, okay? Like, it needs to be stuff that aligns with Scripture. Things that God has already told you as His child, He will give you. But He wants you and I to engage our hearts. He wants us to engage our passions and our interests as we come to Him with our requests. Too often, I'll talk with people about options that they're pursuing and kind of interested in, and they'll be asking my advice. And I'll say back to them, well, which one do you like the best? Like, which one are you the most interested in? And I do not like this reply. Well, I'm just kind of hoping to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And I'm like, oh, really? What's your interest? What's your passion? Well, I'm just kind of just going with whatever God wants. And I'm like, all right, look, I'm not sure that that's the most spiritual answer on this, okay? What is your interest? All of these options are good. All of these options could glorify God. All of these options could potentially be His will. Engage your heart. And so I think we have to put these on there's a bit of a tension here, okay? So on one extreme, we have this attitude of kicking back and saying, all right, God, I am completely surrendered. That's what thy will be done means. I am completely surrendered to whatever you say, I accept it. On the other extreme, We are laying out specific requests. I want this and this and this and this. And you said this and this and this. Like, we are like engaged and we are passionately engaged in it. And look, sometimes, like, this is the way we pray. We're like, God, this is my list and here it is. And like, I don't even know what you want, but I don't even care. But this is what I want and this is what I feel like I need. That's not a good response. And sometimes we're over here and we're like, all right, God, I don't really care what's going on. I just want you to just do whatever. That's not a good response either. It's like we do both at the same time. We lay out our requests and you say, this is what I'm asking for. And I think it's going to be good for you and I think it's going to be good for these people. And if that's wrong, then I am okay with you doing it another way. Thy will be done. But I am not going to disengage my heart. I mean, Jacob engages God in this wrestle match for 5, 6, 8 hours. You know, I think some dangers of believing this myth is that we could potentially just risk losing any of our God-given passions and interests. And we could also miss out on seeing God answer specific prayer requests in our lives. I mean, we could live for years and have nothing to show from God answering our requests because we're always kind of retreating into this whatever you want, God, attitude. That doesn't build our faith. That doesn't build our community as we encourage each other. Like, hey, I was praying about this thing and this is how God answered my prayer. And I think, you know, as I've discussed this with some people this week, and here's a really interesting kind of an idea that you might have thought as it relates to bringing specific requests to God, and maybe a reason why you avoid doing that at times. Because you are tired of dealing with the disappointments when God doesn't answer your requests the way you thought He would. Because you've done that before. You've laid out requests to God before, and then you got a no from God. Or you got like silence from God. Or you got a totally different answer. And you're confused and you're frustrated by that. And you're like, you know what? All right, I don't know how to make sense of this. God says He loves me. He says He's going to do these things. And like He says He's all powerful. And like this didn't happen. So like I'm totally confused about it. You know what? I'm just going to retreat into Thy will be done. Okay, that's fine. And we just give up asking for stuff. And sometimes I've taken that approach when I'm praying for other people. Somebody comes with a prayer request and like, okay, I'm really in need. I need a specific thing. And I'm thinking, gosh, I don't know if God's going to do that. I don't know if God's going to do it the way you're asking. I don't know if He's going to do it at all. And so I might pray for them. Okay, God, we're asking for this and we really hope You do it. But, okay, God, ultimately, we're just asking Your will be done. Because I don't want that person to be frustrated and confused. Like, where's God? Why isn't God coming through? And by taking that retreat stance, and by being too passive, we miss out on experiencing the mysterious work of God in our lives. Look, I am not up here as the expert on a whole lot of things, but I'm certainly not up here on the expert on like why God answers prayers the way He does and why He doesn't give us the yeses that we ask for sometimes. But I tell you this, He is always good. And it's okay for us to just enter into the mystery of who He is. And don't retreat back. And just give up and say, okay, God, whatever You want, Thy will be done in all of these things. It's too extreme and it's too much. Lay your hearts before Him and just let it get messy. As the story continues, we've got one verse left. Verse 31. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. And he was limping because of his hip. The last myth, myth number 4, is that model Christians are picture-perfect people. That's funny, isn't it? We know that too well. Jacob limped the rest of his life because of this encounter. And I think that instead of being like picture perfect people, that in fact, Jacob represents a man who went through a hard experience and a painful experience, yet a redeeming and a redefining experience with God. And that a lifelong walk with God is evidenced by our scars, because our wounds have healed. Like a picture-perfect person, they don't have any wounds. They never had any wounds, so they don't have any scars. They're like a, you know, they have neat, orderly lives, and they're like a magazine model, and, you know, they have happy-ending movie lives. Like, I don't know who has a life like that. But we are receiving messages like that, like a constant bombardment, whether it's through music or shows or things we could read. It's like, this is the ideal life. It's like this picture-perfect thing. Like, that's ridiculous. And instead, a mature Christian who's walking with God for years would demonstrate the realities of dealing deeply with pain and hardship and demonstrating the healing of going through it. They are people with deep wells. And they actually look a whole lot like Jesus, our scarred Savior, who knew and experienced the depth of pain and yet now is glorified in heaven. That's what a lifelong walking person of Christ looks like. So that when we're older, I don't know how old you are, doesn't matter how old you are, but when we get, you know, further on in our walks from where you are now, you can bear that evidence. It oozes out of you because you have wrestled with the hard pain of life and you have not given up and you have not retreated, but you have instead clung to Him and said, God, I want to know You and I want to keep going. See, a danger of believing this myth number four here, is that you might think that God won't accept you because you're messed up. A lot of people think that. A lot of people have told me, you know what, I don't really want to come to church right now, like this season of my life, because I'm really messed up right now. I'm caught up in a lot of bad stuff, and I don't want to go to church. I don't feel worthy to be at church. I've had people tell me, look, I need to take a break from coming to your community group, because right now I'm just in a really bad place, and I don't really belong there. And so they retreat because they have this notion that everybody else there is perfect. And another danger is that you could live with discouragement because when you look around church, you think everybody else has a so-called picture-perfect life. Which is not the case. One of the things that I love about CPC is that that is just not the case of our church. We're a bunch of messed up people here. And that's good, right? Man, I mean, we're messed up, but our Savior is good, and like He heals us and He redeems us. And you only know that if you're involved in relationships with people in the church. Like, if you just kind of visit and you're coming in and out and you don't talk to anybody, you don't take the time to get to know people, you don't know that they're messed up. Because when we come to church, you know, I mean, you're wearing a nice looking shirt. I mean, it's a pretty nice shirt, isn't it? Look at that. That's a Quicksilver shirt. I kind of like it. Got some new pants recently. I kind of like them. Now, I'm not sure how picture perfect I look, but I'm far from it. And you might think when you look around, man, people got together around this place. I think maybe I'm just going to take a break for a while because I don't measure up. That's a big danger, you guys. And so you might be wondering, like, what's in this for me, walking with God? Because I've just laid out some things that are not all that rosy, all right? So you can, just to recap, if you want to walk with God, here's what you can expect. You can expect to have some fear. You can expect that God might not comfort you when you're in your distress. You can expect that as you pray, passionately engaging your heart, sometimes you're going to be dealing with disappointment because God's not going to answer the prayer request the way you wanted. And that you're not going to have a picture-perfect life. So what's in it for you? Well, somebody who was here earlier is a chaplain at a prison, and he came up after the first service and he gave me a quote from an inmate that I thought relates to this. And this inmate says, now this inmate was formerly a non-Christian and now he's a Christian, he's walking with God. And he said, "My worst day today is better than my best day back then." Amen. You know, your life will be better with God than without Him, guaranteed. And your life will be the best it would ever be with God. Because He made you. He knit us together. He knows everything about us intimately. He knows us certainly better than we know ourselves. And it's not always going to be some rosy picture that's perfect. But it's going to be better walking with Him than anything else. The intimacy that He gives us, the closeness that He gives us, the perfect love that He pours into us. And my hope and prayer is that we will be people that demonstrate His glory and His perfection. Just like Jacob walked with that limp the rest of his life, so that every step he took that was painful was a reminder that God is the holy, all-powerful, amazing God of the universe, and Jacob was a simple follower of Him, is that our lives would demonstrate that as well. If you would, please bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord, I would just, first off, just come and ask that if there was anything from what I was saying this morning that was confusing to anybody about these myths, Lord, I would just pray right now that you would just give peace to someone's heart, that you would speak your truth, and that you would be our tutor. But Lord, what we really want is to walk with you. Whatever that looks like, I mean, sometimes it's going to be hard. And sometimes, thank goodness, it's going to be a little bit easier. But the simple expression of our heart is, like, where else would I go? You are the King of the universe, and I will walk with you. You are the God who reigns supremely, and I will serve you. And you have poured out your love, and I accept it. Thank you, Jesus. We pray as grateful, thankful people. Amen.